Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
Join me in prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. No matter where you live, it's probably Egypt. But there is a promised land. And the only way to get there is by walking together. In Stand Up, Jewish author and community organizer Gordon Whitman writes that the world is on fire. He describes the social and political struggles of this country, especially with respect to racial inequity and poverty, making a case for faith communities to engage in social justice. Interestingly, Whitman regards this biblical story of a people liberated from slavery in Egypt, the Exodus, as a key narrative for our time, for right now. Whitman says, no matter where you live, it's probably Egypt. In other words, there are systems of top-down control that benefit a few, or seem to benefit a few, while harming many. These systems are morally corrupt and under judgment. This is true. No matter where you live, it's probably Egypt, a place at least somewhat corrupted by oppressive power. Now, the second premise is good news. There is a promised land. In other words, we can imagine, and we have historical and contemporary examples of better ways of living as households, as neighborhoods, as communities, congregations, societies. The Bible and the message of Jesus was not just an exposé of how bad empire is. There's a better future, a different order, a promised land. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. By the way, the kingdom is not arriving after we destroy everything that's wrong. The kingdom is emerging among us, within us, bubbling up with possibility like sourdough starter in a lot of flour. So no matter where you live, it's probably Egypt. And there is a promised land. And thirdly, the only way to get there is by walking together. Whitman doesn't really bank on a pillar of cloud and the fire by night, but his third premise, the only way to get there is to walk together, is so fitting for people like us who are walking with Jesus through life and death. Which brings me to Deuteronomy. This book of the Bible is about decision, about choice. It takes place at a threshold in Israel's life story. Behold, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Choose life. The people of God, liberated from the enslaving, oppressive, endless brick-making of Egypt, walked toward God's promise. Moses, Miriam, and Aaron were their faithful and flawed leaders through the wilderness. Now, earlier in Exodus and Deuteronomy, there are 14 times when these walkers complain. Let me tell you, they want to turn back and go back to Egypt. They complain about the food. They complain about the water. They definitely complain about Moses. They rebel. They outright reject Yahweh as God and decide, hey, we'll make our own gods. Now, if you read the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will notice that there is this theme of discipline and judgment experiences among God's people, as well as the abiding faithfulness of God. God does not give up on these people. Well, almost. Several times. Apparently, we push God to the very brink, to the brink of incarnation. You can see where this is going if you read the whole Bible. In our story, the people liberated from slavery pretty much all die in the wilderness. And so the setting of Deuteronomy is at the end of Moses' life. He's very old. He repeats himself a lot. Moses decides that he's going to call this younger generation, because almost everybody has died, to make a decision for God, for covenant faithfulness, for life and peace and the promised land. And then he teaches them a song. I just love that. It's in chapter 32, if you want the lyrics. And then he goes up on the mountain and dies. Moses also had he had some really significant historical hunches. First, that there would one day be a liberating prophetic leader, kind of like himself. That's in chapter 18. And he also knew that this generation, like his own generation, would fail in their covenant relationship and even experience exile and death. But, as good prophets must, Moses had this divine hope for transformation for this people and all nations that extended beyond his own lifetime. So this is the context for Moses' urgent message in chapter 30 that Dave read for us this morning. Behold, I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. Choose life. Cognitive behavioral therapists use the term choice point, which seems fitting for both the Old and New Testament scriptures for today. These scriptures both urgently call for decision, for making a choice. We can't wander forever. We can't rely on the previous generation and Moses forever. We have to make our own decision about whether to trust and obey this covenant-making God who leads us out of empire to a promised land. Moses keeps saying, today, the time is now, the pressure's on. Now, we don't want to rush, nor should we dither about matters of life and death. Jesus, too, says, count the cost, consider the struggle, but choose discipleship. The biblical choice point is God or false gods, the kingdom or the systems of the world. Scriptures old and new are clear that serving false gods leads to decay and adversity and death, not just individual loss and confusion, but community disintegration. This matters for all of us. False paths of wealth and war and sex and success are always attractive, seductive, even sinister. But the faithful God, who knows our past and prepares our future, speaks to us today and says, choose life. To carry this biblical wisdom into our daily lives and the decisions we're making individually and together right now, let's just take a moment to consider what choices or decisions are we making in our lives right now. Maybe a lot come to mind, but maybe choose one or two. I've talked with a lot of people in the past month about all kinds of things: job transitions, whether to start a family, how to raise children, how to relate to children or parents once everyone is sort of an adult, how to prepare well for dying and death, how to relate to the church community, how to pray, how to be a Christian in a very complex world. As a church, you know, we're facing a choice about our conference affiliation within Mennonite Church USA. And with the congregations of Faith in Action in Harrisonburg and Rockingham County, we're approaching a decision about our next campaign for social justice. What choices are set before you? The Spirit of God gives us guidance at these choice points, helps us overcome our dithering so we can make decisions and move into God's future with some courage. So here are a few queries that may help you connect with the Spirit of God, who's our guide in times of decision making. First, are the choices clear? You know, sometimes we need more light to see clearly the options and opportunities that are before us. We may need time, friends, prayer, information in order to gain some clarity. It may take conversation. Another question that I've been using these days is, which choice will help us love and follow Jesus? Kind of a simple question, but it sometimes can clear the ground of many options. Notice how that question is a little bit different from asking which choice will put me in the best financial position, or which choice will make me most popular in my circle of friends at school or work or church, or which decision will just be the easiest so I can get on with things. Sometimes our decisions seem really individual, but I find myself trying to consider choices these days in terms of we and us, because our individual decisions often affect a lot of other people. Which choice will help us love and follow Jesus? Maybe take that question with you this week if you need it. Did any of you look up the Möbius loop on the internet this week after we talked about it last Sunday? Oh, a few of you did. Great. Well, there's some interesting things there. This loop that is hanging above and also that I was fashioning out of paper last Sunday, it's a loop, but it has a single twist in it. It's an image for this worship series of an undivided life, because the loop has this unusual property appearing to have an inside and an outside. It's actually a single-sided, undivided unity. Bringing your current decisions and choices to God in prayer, one tactile way that you could pray in a time of decision is with this Möbius loop in hand. How is this choice an opportunity to reveal my interior values in the world? Or how is this choice that I must make in the world an opportunity to re-examine my deep inner convictions and values? Maybe you've already forgotten our gospel reading this morning. Ravine read it so beautifully, but maybe it just still feels like kind of a kick in the gut. I don't know if you were listening to that, but let's just briefly look at Luke 14. You gotta love Jesus. He's kind of like Moses here. He's got a following, but it may just be the miracles and the stories are keeping folks around him. So Jesus kind of ramps up his speech to provoke some decisions for the kingdom of God. And the way Jesus ramps it up is to first tell a parable about a great dinner. We didn't actually read that part, so you didn't forget that part. But a bunch of people are invited, but when it comes to the decision, there are three flat-out refusals. I bought some land, so I can't attend. I bought some oxen. I won't be there. I got married, so I decline. There are some other dimensions to the parable, but the decisions seem misguided. And then Jesus takes it to the next level. This is the part that you might remember. Unless you hate your family, Unless you carry the cross, unless you give up all your possessions, you can't be my disciple. For the ancient world, the patriarchal family system really seemed like it would be the only way to survive. So very few people would leave the family or even question the family in favor of a new structure of fishermen, widows, orphans, formerly demon-possessed, unattached women, and tax collectors. That is not especially attractive at first glance. And most of us, we don't want to face hardships of any kind if it can be prevented, let alone a cross of humiliation, suffering, death. I don't think I even have to mention that giving up possessions is never popular. That never is a big win in any kind of speech. Jesus calls us to follow him in a difficult, countercultural, and unlikely path through oppressive systems. And none of us is fully qualified. But perhaps a kingdom in which family and gender does not determine our rank in society could change us all. Perhaps even our experiences of carrying a cross, of exile and suffering, can be redeemed in the kingdom of God. And if we start today, perhaps relinquishing possessions will be freedom from enslaving powers. Despite Jesus' ramped up rhetoric, some chose Jesus. And some do today. We are all underqualified to enter into the kingdom. But in a world on fire, it's a matter of life and death. It's the best decision we can make. And after we choose Jesus, many other decisions throughout life gain a clarity in the light of Christ. Jesus is a mediator who comes between us and the obstacles to discipleship. And the Spirit of Christ will supply enough grace, even for those who have wandered away, even for those of us who have fallen behind or dropped out. In a book called I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus, authors Everts and Shoup describe five thresholds that are typically part of contemporary decisions for Christ in the United States. These include some ordinary things like trusting a Christian, becoming curious about God and faith, opening up to change in our own lives, seeking after God, and entering the kingdom. That last threshold that they describe as entering the kingdom is a choice point, and possibly that's where you are this morning. Having pushed God to the brink of incarnation, our covenant-making God came to us in Christ as a person. Jesus' message in the Bible shows us where we are. We're always living amidst systems of oppressive power like Egypt. And Jesus gives us a vision for the kingdom of God, the promised land, or as 1 Timothy says it, the life that really is life. And finally, daily, the Bible gives us a community of voices, a living community right here, right now, of people with whom we share the scriptures, who receive both personal and communal guidance by the Holy Spirit. The only way to move into God's promised future is to walk together, making a shared journey as the church, with Jesus Christ as our mediator, our prophet, our savior and Lord, our companion. I'm really grateful to be walking with the new members who joined us today and with Community Mennonite Church. In whatever decisions are placed before you, whether today you're taking your first step into the kingdom or correcting course in the light of Christ or helping us, like Moses, to sing as we make the journey together. Choose life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.